Do remember Dee? It's been a while, about 95. You certainly keep her and the other missionaries in prayer, as we were reminded this morning. And we're going to go ahead and take a look again in the book of Genesis, chapter 47, please, if you would turn there. Genesis chapter 47. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time this morning and throughout the day. And then we're going to get into moving day here for Joseph's family, for Jacob and his children and all of the counterparts. Today's moving day, and some of you I know are understand moving day. And it's not always easy, but it's a fresh start. And this is a fresh start for Joseph, for Joseph's family members, and for the nation of Israel as God continues to keep his promises to Abraham and meets the needs of his children. So we'll pray, and then we'll get into Genesis chapter 14. Father, thank you for each one that's taken the time to be here this morning in your house as we, Lord, seek to grow in our understanding of your word and our understanding of your character, O God, your attributes, that we might know you better, Lord, reverence you properly, and Lord, love you more. We just ask that you would bless our time together here this morning. And God, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, Father, that we can know these truths. And Lord, that you would have us to know them makes it all that much more special. These are not just things that we can learn. We have a lot of useless information in our world today, things that we know that really isn't necessary. And yet, Lord, what we're learning in the scriptures are things that you want us to know. And just it just makes it that much more important and special. So we thank you for that, Father. Bless each one as we endeavor to study now your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's amazing to know that, and well, I'm jumping ahead here, but Joseph is about to spend 17 years with his father. And I love the fact that God didn't only reunite them just for a few brief moments. You know, it would have been pretty dramatic for Joseph. But would have been kind of sad for them. And the Lord knows what he's doing. And so God has allowed them to spend this last season, just as God said to Jacob. Joseph will cover your eyes. He's going to be there for you and with you in this last season of your life. And so we're sort of settling into the moving and the settling down of the nation of Israel in regards to that. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph's ability to manage the of Joseph are just as interesting. We kind of move away from the personal and the emotional trauma and interests of Joseph and his brothers and his father, and we move into the settling of this family in this place that God has prepared for them. And so it's just interesting. I think it's important that we end this lesson with these last four chapters to kind of understand, because we're broadening our understanding. It's not just about Joseph. It's about many more things than that. And God is keeping a promise, as I said, and we're going to see this come to its end here in a couple of chapters. Verse 1, chapter 47, it says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.'" And so Joseph here is reporting back to Pharaoh. Joseph doesn't have a free-for-all. He can't just do what he wants. He's still reporting back. As important as he is, as powerful as he is accommodating the command, the chain of command here, and he's going before Pharaoh and updating, reporting to him as to how things are going. And he says, "Hey, Dad, my family, they're here. They're in the land of Goshen. We're getting them settled down here." And I love that the fulfillment of God's plans here is also the fulfillment of Joseph's desires. It's such a wonderful truth to know that God gives us the desires of our heart. And we've all heard that verse. We've all, you know, we've quoted that. We've reminded ourselves of that. What does that mean, that God gives us the desires of our heart? Any thought on that, just for fun? How does that work? And does he? There's two things on that, two thoughts. I'm not trying to trick anybody, but it's in regards to God giving us the desires of our heart. When we trust Christ, he changes us into new creatures, and we have new desires. Things that we never desired or were interested in before become
interesting to us. We begin to desire new things.
God has given us the desires of our heart. But I also believe it's true and fair and does no damage to the text to say that God, who is a giver of good gifts, often allows us to have those things that we desire. And it's wrong to desire fellowship with family and loved ones. It isn't wrong to desire reconciliation and restoring. It isn't wrong to desire those things. And so God fills us with those desires, and then he satisfies those desires. And I love this because the fulfillment of God's will and the keeping of his promise, I'm going to be changed here. I'll not be the same. Is this not working okay? Oh, am I? I can't see. All I hear is me. Testing.
Shut it off just while I get pinned on.
Hello, there it is. All right. The fulfillment of God's plans. So I love that. God is doing two things at once here. He is keeping his promise. He's bringing his plans into fruition according to his servants, but also he is satisfying the desires that Joseph has to be reunited with his father and the impossible desires that Jacob would have had to be reunited with his son on this side of glory. And so we just see so many wonderful things happening here. And it says in verse 2, and he took some of his brethren, this is Joseph now, and presented them unto Pharaoh. So their introduction into Egypt is sort of unfolding in a pretty interesting way. They're not just walking into this place called Egypt and looking around and then settling down. They're going right into the upper echelons of authority, and they're standing now before the most powerful man in the free world. This is Pharaoh. And I love that Joseph's introduction to Egypt was much different. But by God's grace, Joseph's family has a proper and a very noble introduction to Egypt as they stand before Pharaoh, not to be examined, but to be introduced. They're already special by default because of Joseph. Therein lies just a little glimpse. We from time to time, keep coming back to the images of Christ, the foreshadowing of the relationship that we have with Christ. Because of the relationship that these men had with Joseph, their brother, through the father, they are now introduced and respected and honored and revered, and likewise as Christians, because of the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ, we stand in honor before the greatest authority of all, his father and ours, the Lord God. And it's wonderful to know that. So we see these little glimpses, these little pictures of the relationship that we have with Christ and what God is doing in our lives as well. So they have a much nicer introduction here to Egypt and to Pharaoh than Joseph did, certainly. Verse 3, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. So remember, Joseph gave some instruction to his brothers, his family. What did he say to them? When you stand before Pharaoh, don't tell them that you're shepherds of sheep. Now, when it says shepherds here, it's the same idea. They're herdsmen. Herdsmen are shepherds, but that what's being portrayed is over cattle. We can do that as well, and this is what they elevate. This is what they sort of, they shine a spotlight on what they know Pharaoh will appreciate. And so here are these five brothers that are chosen. They stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, what do you guys do? What are you good at? What's your occupation? And this is an interesting question. It's not just because of curiosity he asks. But we're going to see God continue to honor these guys and the family of Joseph. For Joseph's sake, despite the wicked intentions that these guys have, or had, I should say, excuse me, as they stand before Pharaoh, it must have been just astounding to them that they were being honored and elevated the way that they were. Because Pharaoh says, hey, what do you guys do for a living? They respond, we are herdmen. Let me read it here. It says, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land we are come. For thy servants have no pasture for thy flocks, or for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee in the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So I read all those verses to get to that last point. Pharaoh says, what do you guys do? And they step up and they say, well, we're herdmen, we're shepherds of cattle. And Pharaoh says, hey, Joseph, if any of these guys are really good at what they do, make them bosses. Elevate them to positions of authority. Just like that. No resumes needed, right? No first or second job interview, just right to the top. Boom. I love this. You see, God honoring these men. And here's what we sometimes do, Christians. Sometimes we see the blessing and the strength and the comfort and the grace of God, and we will do what? We'll say, God, why me? How do I don't deserve this special favor. And yet we see that very attribute of God, God's grace, God's loving kindness being demonstrated. And not only God's, but Joseph. As he stands these guys before Pharaoh, and instead of wagging his finger and saying, hey, these are the guys. Remember I told you what they did, eh? Well, here they are, you know. We'll go easy on them. None of that. It would have been kind of fun to do that. But no. He presents them in an honorable way. These are the family that I talked to you about. These are the men of my family, my brothers. And so Joseph elevates them to these positions of authority and Pharaoh elevates them, but he gives Joseph that permission. He says, look, you go ahead. You know what you're doing. Any of these guys are good at anything, make them the boss. Elevate them in those positions. So I love that. Any thoughts or comments or questions on anything here this morning so far? They follow, by the way, Joseph's directions. You know, there's no more of this dreamer, who cares what he thinks, this little kid brother. He said, make sure when you stand before Pharaoh, don't gloat about your shepherding techniques and skills. They don't like sheep here or shepherds. You know, you're beneath that. So we're focus on the cattle part. And they follow his instructions. So they've learned some things. Yeah, okay, let's submit ourselves to the authority and the wisdom of Joseph. Never thought we'd say that. But it's, yeah, that's right. There they are, bowing down as they follow those instructions, as they yield to his authority and wisdom over them. You know, it's a good place to be when you're learning, when you're growing. And yes, please. Yes.
Okay, so sheep, if they go on a land, they eat everything, including they pull up the roots of the grass. Mm. They eat everything. Cows, they leave blades of grass all along. So people don't like sheep because they ruin their land. Mm.
Right. Good point. Yeah. It wasn't for nothing that they didn't like sheep. I don't know if anybody heard that or not. Yeah. Right, right. So the sheep, as Nancy was saying, take the roots, take it all, so there's nothing left but, you know, dirt and sand. Cattle, they leave a little left so it continues to grow, and that was one of the reasons why the Egyptians knew we can't have sheep wandering around, we'll lose it all. This is a desert, by the way, and they had to be careful about letting things grow. Good point. Well said. Any other thoughts or comments? All these little details are so interesting to note these things. Yeah.
So he allows his brothers to be head over others.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, amen. He has recognized, even said, he recognized the Spirit of God was with Joseph. And so he's being a wise leader and saying, look, we need this around. and now here comes the family of Joseph. So in a sense, Pharaoh's saying, look, we had one. Now we got a whole bunch of them. Yeah, bring them all in here. Because the blessing of God has been evident. In Egypt, very much so. They're not starving because of the famine, because of this God of Joseph, this God of Jacob, this God of Abraham, Isaac. And so, yeah, Joseph is definitely appreciative of this family. I love, though, in verse 4, we see it again. It says, as Joseph is presenting before his family and discussing with them what they're up to, let me read verse 4. It says, they said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. We come to stay here, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. So there's reverence, there's respect again for the authority of Pharaoh here, and they demonstrate that. I think that's wise. You know, it's never a good idea to be arrogant amongst leaders and rulers, and Joseph demonstrated that kind of humility as well, of course. And so these guys are following suit. In verse 6, the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So God blesses Israel and his family through Pharaoh, and vice versa. Pharaoh is blessed as well. God blesses Pharaoh through Israel and his family. By the way, Pharaoh says the best of the land. You know, it's interesting that he doesn't give them the worst of the land. And why would that be bad? Say, well, you know, you're come to our home, so we're going to let you stick around, but, you know, we're not going to give you the best. We're going to put you on the outskirts somewhere where you can have enough to survive, but you understand, you know, you're encroaching on what's ours, and no, it's the best of the land. They're given this position of elevation, and they settle in Goshen. That's all part of God's plan to keep them separate from the people of Israel. But you see God's, even at the very beginning, just looking after Jacob's family so well. Verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Again, Pharaoh is being used of God to bless Jacob and his family, and now we literally see Jacob blessing Pharaoh. And you know, this isn't just, I don't know how God handles when we say God bless so-and-so. You know, we pray a blessing on Richard Grover and that God would undertake for his needs. We pray a blessing and God's strength and comfort on Dee Hammond and the missionaries that we just talked about. And we leave the blessing to God. God knows how to bless us. God knows how to work in our lives, how to encourage us. We leave that into his domain. But we have to be careful not to miss the fact that Jacob stands before Pharaoh and blesses him before God. This isn't just a courtesy, by the way. It's not a cultural formality. This is a genuine, because God is real. You know, it would be blaspheme to just simply, you know, play around with the words. This is Jacob blessing Pharaoh because he recognizes God's provision and protection through Pharaoh in Egypt. He sees it all. It's just been riveting for Jacob to witness all of the things God's been doing all this time. And it's amazing. So he blesses Pharaoh, verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, verse 8, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And I referenced this before. It's a funny question, you know. But he's curious. He's older than what he's used to seeing, this fellow. And he what would he glean from this apart from God has blessed him with a long life? And Jacob's response is interesting. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. How many want to live to be, let me read that again, 130 years, few and evil have the years of my life been. The idea of living to be 130, does that appeal to anybody? Not really. Not me. Nope. Yeah, it's interesting, right? Why not? Well, we don't have a fear of death, number one. We recognize what God's word teaches, not that we enjoy or look forward to that day. You know, we don't want to, but we know there's something much better coming. And so does Jacob. And so the question is interesting. How old are you? You've been around for a while. And Jacob's response is just as interesting. He says, well, I'm 130 and I've been on a pilgrimage. What is a pilgrimage, by the way? Just simply, what is a pilgrimage? It's traveling through. It's a journey. So he fully recognizes, and Jacob states as much, I'm on a pilgrimage. And a pilgrimage is starting in one destination and ending in another. Now, what if somebody told you today, we're going on a journey. It's going to be a great journey, and when we get to the end, we're going to die. Oh, well, sign me up. I guess, you know, that doesn't sound appealing. That's not the pilgrimage that Jacob is talking about. The pilgrimage he's talking about doesn't end in death. It ends in the presence of his God. And that's why he can be excited about it. And that's why he can say, the years of my life have been long. It's like, how much longer? I'm 130 years old, and it's been a difficult journey. My pilgrimage has been hard, and a lot of us can say that. Albeit, Jacob didn't have the creature comforts that we do. Life is still difficult. He's on a pilgrimage. And he says also, as I finish the verse, the few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so it's just interesting. I jotted down, this is not to the end of death, but to the end of a difficult life is what he's looking forward to. The pilgrimage is coming to an end, although he'll be 17 more years before he gets there. It's not over yet, but it'll be 17 years of provision and blessing and providing Joseph with the opportunity to be with dad and family. And so it's amazing. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by the reason of the famine. So we move from discussing and watching the family settle down and interact with Pharaoh and, you know, have their responsibilities kind of sorted out. Now we get to the place where they are settling into the land, and Joseph is about to reveal what he's been up to. We're going to watch as we see the skill set that Joseph has, and one of the reasons why Pharaoh is so excited to have this guy and his family around. It says in verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. Well, if you're the king and you want to be a powerful, rich, wealthy king, if you have a guy that's able to gather up all the wealth around you, that's a good guy to have around. And that doesn't sound very appealing to us as subjects in a nation, in a kingdom, as it were. If the king's got all the money, where does that leave us? Well, in this case, and as we read, because of the grace of God and Joseph being in command, it is a very compassionate and fair exchange of wealth for sustenance. And we'll see that fairness even at the end of the chapter if we get there today, and that, you know, Joseph and Pharaoh was not commanding that the people give the bulk of what, for example, they're taxed about 20%. You know, wouldn't that be great if we were only that? That's not that bad. So you see the fairness and the compassion not only in Joseph but in Pharaoh and allowing this to happen, and ultimately God. So in verse 14 it says, at the end of this verse, for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. This was an honest employee. There's no mention of him, you know, stealing a few coins from the purse or feathering his own pillows, so to speak. He brings what he gets, and he says, look, Pharaoh, this is what we've accumulated. This is how things are going. This is your kingdom. And so he's an honest employee, and I appreciate that. It's good that we know that. Verse 15, and when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph. And just before I read, what does that mean, when the money failed? Just simply. We have no more strength, no more power in the money that we had. It's gone. We spent it all. The money has failed. Now what do we do? And there's a plan for that. Joseph has ascribed a remedy for this challenge. Oh, no money? Well, I guess you don't need any more. Now that's when greed and unkindness starts to take precedence. If Joseph had demanded, well, you better find some. There's a Pharaoh that will come along eventually that will tell Israel, you got no straw? Too bad. You better find some. I ain't giving you any. It's a different leadership that they were brought into than what they were led away from. And we can see little glimpses of that. And this is one of them. And so the money has failed. What do we do? It says in verse 16, and Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And compassionate and reasonable. If the money runs out, you can't buy food, you can't plant crops, and you can't feed your cattle, and your cattle won't survive. What good is it to hold on to those things? And so Joseph ascribes a formula. Well, if you got no cash, bring your livestock, and we'll barter for that. And so this is exactly what takes place. In verse 17, they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Verse 18, when the year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. And my lord also hath our herds of cattle. This not aught left in the sight of my lord and our bodies and our lands. All we got left is us and our properties. And by the way, we're not missing the fact that the famine is still ravaging the land. There's nothing to eat. There is nothing growing. This is a serious situation. Sometimes we're pushed into situations where we have to make a decision about the stuff that we love and our lives. And we are wise to make the decision to say, you know what? My life, obviously, is the most important thing. And the stuff I'll barter for my life. How much more valuable is a person's soul even over their physical bodies? Of course, it's eternally important. And there are those that wouldn't even consider, like the rich man that Jesus spoke to, giving up their wealth to follow Jesus. Because the idea of that scares them. Death doesn't scare them as much as not having wealth. Poverty scares them so much. So much so that they would sooner barter their soul for wealth than eternal life. And it's scary to know that. But when push comes to shove, most people respond the way that Egyptians are responding. So all we have left is us and our land. And so Joseph recognizes that. And again, he doesn't turn them away and say, well, you got nothing we want. It's all about wealth and increasing our riches and our power here. So if you've got nothing to offer us except for your skinny, starving bodies, we're not interested. That's not what happens. And so again, we see in verse 19, wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land by us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. This is just a little detail, but what it tells us is there was some logistics that had to take place to get the people into the cities where they could be properly fed. This vast area we're talking about. And so, again, this is about nourishment. It's about strategy. This famine isn't going to last forever, but it's going to last long enough that they've got to pull together and sort out things and in order to survive, and that's what's taking place. Verse 22, just quickly, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their land. So the priests that are mentioned are the Egyptian priests, Pharaoh's priests. And they have already been given land, and they're looked after. And so that wasn't a part of the package deal. They were okay. They were looked after because of who they were, priests in Egypt. Any thoughts, any questions? Anybody have anything they want to share before we finish up the chapter here? Yeah. Well.
Take all the land.
Yeah.
Put them all in the cities, and then we own everything.
Hmm. Yeah, that's right. Well, that's exactly what is happening here. And when you're a ruler and a leader and you own literally everything, including now the people, you're in a pretty good place as far as power and authority is concerned. And again, we don't see the tyranny that we often associate at this point. We do see it in about 400 years, but the tyranny that is demonstrated isn't against the Egyptians even. It's against Israel. And the Israel is made to be the slaves and the servants. So it's interesting how things unfold. Any other thoughts or comments?
My thought when you mentioned about they were given the best land, I wonder if Pharaoh was thinking that if he gave them the best land, that because of what, Joseph?
Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, I'm not sure what the answer to that would be, but yeah, interesting. And I'm sure there's a lot of little, you know, nuances that we don't know about the story, how things unfolded and how the nation of Israel was looked after. Yeah, that's right. End of the bounty. And so much so was life good. They're like, well, look, let them have Goshen. It's a great place. Lots there. They'll be well looked after. We don't need it. You know, that's where they were. And the famine has come in, and it has certainly ravished the land. But Pharaoh is becoming wealthy, and so is Israel. You know, the two things that are taking place at the same time, one is not... It's not that the people of Egypt are suffering, they're being provided for. It's not that Pharaoh is receiving all this strength, but that God is blessing through Joseph so that the nation of Israel can survive, despite what takes place at the end of this in 400 years when a different leader shows up, or a few different leaders along the way. But let's finish this just quickly. It says in verse 23, and Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye have, or ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and a fourth part shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. This is their response. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. So, again, they're at least not coming before Joseph and saying, you tyrant, you evil tyrant, how dare you? They're in agreement. Yes, okay, you've saved our lives. Thank you. And in regards to what they have to give up, it's one-fifth, or one part, I should say. Let me read it again. And four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, food for your households, and for your little ones. So it's a fair tax, a fair exchange. Verse 25, and they said, thou hast saved our lives, let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law of the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt. Now this is sort of the, as we come down to the end of this chapter, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. That's why I said what I said earlier. In the midst of not just the famine, but even following the famine, we see Pharaoh doing so well, and Joseph is you know, running the show, and Pharaoh's becoming wealthier and richer, and he's got all of the land and all of the cattle and all of the people, and everything's going really well for him. And it might be easy to overlook, yeah, Israel too is doing pretty good. And they go from a family of over 70 just to a family of 2 million by the time they leave, and they are increased in many different ways. As it says here, they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. 147 by the time the Lord calls Jacob home. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. We're just about out of time, but what does this mean? I don't know if anybody, these little phrases that we sometimes see. Jacob says, look, I'm about ready to die. And so he calls his son forward here and he says, look, I want you to put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. So yeah, he asked him, I want you to do something for me. I don't want to be buried in Egypt, okay? I want to be buried in my homeland. I want to be buried with my fathers and my mothers and my people, Leah. And so he says, put your hand under my thigh. What does that mean, that little maneuver? Sorry?
Carry me.
Carry me, okay. Yeah, that's in the wheelhouse of it. Any other thoughts on that? Yeah, it was a way to make an oath, to make a promise. And so what you say is true in the sense that he's saying, look, I need to be able to trust you. I want to make sure that after I die, after you die, it's pretty hard for you to hold people to your promises, right? But he says, I want, so the putting the hand under his thigh was a way to say, I promise. It's just, I will make an oath, I will make a covenant, I will make a promise to do this. You won't be buried in Egypt. We'll make sure that you get home. And just as we close, verse 30, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. It's interesting that you used the word carry, because that's exactly what he does. He carries them out. So he keeps his promise. And we'll get to that. Verse 31, and he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. He hasn't died yet, but he's getting to that point. And Joseph makes a promise. Dad, I will honor your last wishes and make sure that you're buried in your homeland. So, and we'll get to the funeral as an interesting procession as well. Any thoughts as we close here this morning? All right, we're getting down to the end of it. Two more chapters, and three, I guess, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank you for the lesson again this morning in your word. Thank you for what you're teaching us. And we just ask that even as we close off this book, God, that we wouldn't miss anything that might be valuable as believers today in the body of Christ. We just want you to use us, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, bless our morning service now and each one as we gather in Jesus' name to worship you. Amen. All right, thanks, folks.